Right. Let's turn to Daniel, the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to just share with us tonight just the first four verses, I believe. I may have included the fifth. No, just the first four verses. So we should be out of here before 7:30. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you again for another opportunity to come and to share in your word. Father, we thank you. I thank you for each one that's come tonight, Father. And while there seems to be so few, Father, we know too that today we rejoice in the good number that went over to minister at the children's home. And so, Father, we just ask you to bless those in their service to thee, and we know that they will be blessed. And Father, for these that have come tonight, Lord, many of them have been over to the children's home this afternoon as well, and we thank you for them coming again tonight. Father, we pray for our congregation. We thank you, Father, for each one. We thank you, Father, for the visitors who came this morning, Lord, and we look forward to an opportunity to meet with them again and share with them and fellowship with them, Father, here in our fellowship. Lord, tonight as we share in the book of Daniel, Father, we ask you to give us wisdom and understanding to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of thy word. And Father, to bless hearts that as we go out into the world this week, Lord, that we'll be able to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Father, bless your people tonight. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Daniel's the writer of this book. Daniel was living in Babylon at the time. He had been there for almost 70 years. And if Daniel had been, say, around the age of 16 when he was carried away to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, he would, at the time of this particular writing, be approximately 85 years old. You know, you often think about the fact when you read about Daniel being cast into the lion's den, you think, well, he was just a young man, you know, maybe even in his teens, just a young fella. But Daniel was probably in his 60s or 70s. When that occurred, and so many times we think that we're unable to bear the physical. The older we get, that somehow we're the Lord's finished using us, but He's not. I mean, when we go to the nursing homes, I always make it a point if I'm sharing with the folks there that even in a nursing home, even as those folks are maybe in their 70s, 80s, or 90s. The Lord's not finished using them, and they're not finished with their work for the Lord Jesus as long as they're breathing air. If they know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, God is always willing to and ready to use them for His work. You remember Moses was 80 years old when he led the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. He died at 120 years old. And as I shared not too long ago, the Bible says that his eyesight was just as clear and his stature just as strong at 120 as it was when he left Israel at the age of 40. But if Daniel had been age 16 when he was carried away to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, he would at the time of this writing be approximately 85 years old. Back in chapter 9, just a few weeks ago, we read of Daniel's great prayer of intercession for his people, the Jews. And Daniel had been reading the prophecies of Jeremiah and realized that God was about to deliver his people from Babylonian captivity. The book of Daniel is the first great book of apocalyptic literature. The word apocalyptic is the adjective form of the noun apocalypse, which means an unveiling. And this ought to be interesting to you. When you think of an apocalypse, when you think of the word apocalypse, you know, there's just a few of us here. We talk. When you think of the word apocalypse, what do you think about? What does it bring to mind? Apocalypse. Anybody? The end? The what? Devastation? The four horsemen of the apocalypse? You think to yourself, oh my goodness, there's death, there's starvation. When you think of apocalypse, you think of, if you're thinking about the motion picture providing us with all those motion pictures about apocalypse now and all of that other stuff, you think about devastation and all of that. You think about the end. You think about everything coming to an end. But the word, the term apocalyptic or apocalypse means unveiling. That's all it means. It means unveiling. The unveiling. A disclosing or a revelation. And I wrote it, unfortunately, thanks to the motion picture industry today, the word has become synonymous with disaster, with destruction, with annihilation. But in truth, the word apocalypse simply means to unveil or to make known or to reveal. And Daniel was the first great apocalyptic writer. God revealed to him the great mysteries of the last days of the world, the time of the end, the great tribulation period, and even the future reign of Christ's church within the kingdom of heaven. Did you get that? God revealed to him the great mysteries of the last days, the time of the end, the great tribulation period, and even the future reign of Christ's church within the kingdom of heaven. As we look at the final chapter this evening of the book of Daniel, God has revealed to Daniel that the Hebrew children would undergo a time of great stress before Christ's kingdom is set up on this earth. The enemies of God's people would encompass them and with one great final blow seek to completely destroy Israel from the face of the earth. Are there any people here today? Have we heard of any people here today or in existence today that would like to see that come to pass? Who lately has made it very clear that they intend to destroy Israel if given the chance? Iran. They make no bones about it. They're bold and they're outspoken about it. I say they. You know, the Iranian people, I believe 80% of the Iranian people would just like to live on this earth in peace. They just like to enjoy day-to-day living. But that government and the leader of that government has made it clear. And not only that, he has allies too, that secretly also would love to see the annihilation of Israel today. Iran openly, but many of her allies secretly. The Arab nations would like to rid the world of God's people as well. And radical Islam feels that its very calling is not only to rid the world of Israel, but also the United States of America and even Britain. They've made that clear. But one of these days, Israel's enemies will surround her and seek to destroy her. But you remember this, when Superman used to... When I was a boy, one of the shows I never wanted to miss was Superman. Look up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. Strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal man. Superman, who could change the course of mighty rivers. Bend steel in his bare hands. And who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan... Bear with me. But just as Daniel is sharing about the fact that Israel is going to be surrounded, we see that Michael the archangel swiftly moves to deliver God's people from the snare of the devil. And I think that is so wonderful. Michael the archangel is always watching over Israel. Michael the archangel is always protecting and looking out for the best interest of that nation. And when in fact the enemy can come against Israel, it's because God has permitted these things to happen. When the devil can come against you, I'm going to tell you this, that God has permitted that to happen to help you to grow in faith and grow in your confidence in Him. And so here Daniel is talking about there was coming a day when Israel would be completely surrounded. And so that's as we open in verse 1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Isn't it interesting here that we have two angels working to provide God's to provide for God's people? Gabriel is the great messenger of hope and understanding, while Michael is the great protector and defender of God's people. And please note that Gabriel is talking about the deliverance and the salvation to come of the Jewish people. And he also mentions that their names, just as all Christians, will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Boy, this is comforting to know. That's comforting to know. Some people, I talk to some Christians who believe that the nation of Israel, God has over is done with them, that they are going to end up in the lake of fire because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, they've never read the new. If they feel that way, they've never read the New Testament, or if in fact they've read the New Testament, they have refused to see that God has a glorious and a wonderful plan for the nation of Israel, for the nation of Israel. And we don't understand all of that, but God loves His people. He's going to take care of those people. They've been through tremendous suffering and pain and tribulation and persecution over the life of the nation. And God is going to bring them into the kingdom. Their names, just like all Christians, will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the time of the great tribulation period, many Jews will be converted to Christianity. They will run to the hills to hide from government agents who are searching for them. Wallace Emerson writes this. He says, "This the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. But we ask ourselves how, with all that Jacob or Israel has already gone through, could there be any greater trouble? How could anything exceed the extermination camps of Auschwitz? This is the greater tribulation that shall come upon all the earth and equally upon the nation of Israel. Israelites and Gentiles together during this terrible period of time will make their commitment to Christ and thus be marked for extermination." Dr. David Hocking of the Hope for Today Ministries was speaking to the former Prime Minister of Israel, Menachem Begin. And the Prime Minister asked the doctor if he believed that the evangelical argument for a coming great tribulation period, if he believed in that, if he agreed with the thoughts that was coming. And the doctor responded in the affirmative. Then the Israeli Prime Minister asked how anyone could believe. Now this is Menachem Begin asking a theological doctor how anyone could believe that there was yet to come a more trying period of time for the Jews than they had already experienced under Hitler. And Dr. Hocking expressed his sorrow about the Holocaust, but shared his belief that the Holocaust, as tragic and terrible as it was not the greater tragedy to come. Dr. Hocking then asked Menachem Begin what he thought about the Great Tribulation period, and the Prime Minister said, "I hope you're not right about that." But he says, "But more and more, every day I think you are." And so Menachem Begin died in 1972 and was buried on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. He understood the tragedies and the horrors of the Holocaust. And, you know, it's the New Testament. Menachem Begin's a Jew. He's got the Old Testament, and he believes the Old Testament, but Jews don't necessarily agree with the New Testament. And so in Revelation, when it talks about that great tribulation period, and the Old Testament talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, which is speaking of the great is the Old Testament reference to the great tribulation period. Menachem Begin figured, he thought that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. He thought that the great Satan that had brought the Holocaust or the great tribulation period upon the Jews, but that's yet to come. The names given to the period of the Great Tribulation period reveal the terribleness of the time. It's called a day of vengeance. It's called a time of trouble for Jacob, or Jacob's trouble. It's called a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of the trumpet and a battle cry. The Great Tribulation period is going to be the darkest time ever experienced by anyone remaining on earth who will go through it. Many lives will be lost during this time. But there's some good news. For all those that persevere to the end, God has a reward for them. Mark chapter 13, verse 12, God says this, Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. He's speaking of the Great Tribulation period. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. And he's not talking about believing, trusting the Christian church. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about the Israelites going through the Great Tribulation period. Even those who make a commitment to Christ on the other side of the rapture of the church, who enter into the Great Tribulation period, they too will have to persevere to the end, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Which brings us to verse 2 in chapter 12. In verse 2 it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Physical resurrection. There are, according to the Scriptures, four phases in the resurrection to life. Phase one is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints on the very day of Christ's resurrection. You remember when Christ rose from the grave, the Bible says, Matthew chapter 27, the Scripture says that there was an earthquake and the graves opened, and many of the saints went into the cities and testified and were seen by many folks, and yet they too later were taken up into to heaven. So that's phase one of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints on the very day of Christ's resurrection. Phase two is the resurrection of the church at the rapture before the tribulation period. And phase three is the resurrection of the two witnesses near the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period. There'll be two witnesses who will be executed right in the middle of the streets. They'll let them lay there because they're witnesses for Christ. They're testifying, they're proclaiming, they're prophesying, and they'll be executed and their bodies left in the streets for all to see. And that's a big mistake for them, because those two witnesses are going to rise up and they're going to ascend. They're going to stand up. The breath's going to come back in them, and in the physical form, they're going to ascend into heaven. Bad news for the Antichrist. Bad news. So that's phase three. And then phase four is the resurrection of the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation period. However, there's but one phase in the resurrection of the wicked. The resurrection of the wicked occurs at the end of the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. If you've got your Bible, you'll turn to Revelation chapter 20. I want to read quite a few verses there. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now this is after the Great Tribulation. This is when Christ has come back and set up his kingdom. The millennial reign is about to begin, and God is judging. And it says, "But the rest of the dead," verse 5, "lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Isn't that something? "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Are they resting in peace? Are the wicked resting in peace? They're not. They're not. The Lord makes it clear that when the unbelieving leaves this world, they don't leave this world to go to a prison where there's TV and three squares a day and books and magazines and libraries and study books and all, and where you can get a degree and come out and become a lawyer. The Lord says when you leave this world and you don't know Him as a personal Savior, judgment begins. And so verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead, that is the unsaved, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, these are the wicked, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their words. According to their works. You know, that's the way some people want to be judged. I want to be judged according to my works. I want to be judged. When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to have my list, and I want to see the list that He's got. There's some people that really believe, really feel that way. They just pat themselves on the back. But that's going to be a sad day, because I tell you, you don't want to be judged. No man ought to want to be, or woman wants to be judged, or soul wants to be judged off of their works. Because the Bible teaches that our works are as filthy rags. They don't mean anything to God. And I saw the dead, verse 12 again, small and great. That means of those that were of little, those that were peasants and those that were kings or occupied positions of great authority. They were all brought back together. They're all standing there together. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, the Lord told Nicodemus that he must be what? Born again. He must be born again. And Nicodemus, rightly, you know, he's... just, you know, he was ignorant of that, of what Christ was talking about. And, you know, we know today that Christ was speaking spiritually. But Nicodemus didn't understand that, and so he asked that question. How in the world can a man be born again? And Jesus began to explain to him how that the Spirit needed to be reborn, that we needed to be born from on high. And so there's, for those who are born again, they're born twice, but they only have to die one time. We only have to die one time. And if the Lord comes tomorrow and the rapture of the church takes place, we'll never see death. You know, last week I think I shared that as Paul was telling the mystery, a mystery to the church, that there is the rapture coming when even those just standing around are caught up. We'll never have to face death. But for the wicked, there's a second death. Verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. If they weren't born again, they're going to die a second time. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And verse 3 says, of Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and they that be wise, after this great tribulation period is over with, and those that have persevered through the great tribulation period, those that have given their life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The foolish today despise God's word. The wise cling to it. The wise live by it, and the wise share its wonderful truths to all that will hear. To the wise, their reward is to one day shine as, and I want you to, you know, the word as is illustrative. It means it's going to be kind of like, it's going to be like the brightness of the firmament and as the stars of heaven forever and ever. And this is a beautiful explanation of what it will be like to stand in the very presence of the Lord, to live in His kingdom, not just for a short time, but the Scripture says for how long? Forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 4, Daniel says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And so God has given this wonderful revelation to Daniel, but he tells Daniel, don't share this. Don't begin to share this with anybody, because right now, this revelation, nobody's going to understand this. Nobody's going to be able to put the dots together. That's not going to come about until the end times. In fact, Dr. Jack Van Epi writes this. He says, isn't it strange that expositions of this book were not attempted until recent times? No expositor, no Bible theologian made any published attempt to explain Daniel verse by verse until the beginning of the 20th century. Wonder if God had something to do with that. But nowadays, you can read the book of Daniel. You can look back over history. The book of Daniel talks about four world empires. And a number of times, and a number of different illustrations of four world empires. And if you break out your history book, I mean the secular history books, and you begin to study world history, you'll find that there's only four world empires that have ever existed. The first was the Babylonian, the second was the Medo-Persian, then the Greek, and then the Roman. And some people will say, well, how about the United States? Isn't the United States a world power? Well, yeah, it is a world power, but it's not a world empire. We don't govern, we don't control the whole world. The whole world doesn't pay taxes to the president, to the coffers on Capitol Hill, you know? But during the time of Babylon, taxes came in from all over the known world. Taxes came into the Medo-Persian Empire from all over the world, to the Greek Empire for 8 years at least, from all over the world, and then from the Roman. Now, but since that time, there's not been another one world empire. And so you and I can look back. You and I can take the book of Daniel now, and read the book of Daniel and look back and see that all of these things that Daniel wrote about, all of these things that the angel Gabriel shared with Daniel, have come to pass, and still things in the prophecies that are going to come to pass. Daniel talks about or the Bible speaks of increased knowledge. That's one of the signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is an increase in knowledge. And many times you think, well, we've always been increasing in knowledge. We've always had the opportunity. Every experience of every generation has learned something new. But you know, and I know I've shared this before, but it's important to keep this in mind when you're sharing with somebody else. It wasn't until the 1850s that the world woke up to the fact that the horse-drawn cart and the ox-drawn buggy or horse-drawn buggy or whatever, even the chariot, you know, all the way back from the 1850s back to known history, the only way a man got around was by a horse-drawn something. And then lo and behold, in the 1850s came the steam engine, came the railroads. And then after the railroads came in the late 1800s came the great Industrial Revolution, and we started having machines doing all kinds of things. And since 1850 to the present day, we've gone from horse-drawn cart to walking on the moon and back. Now, you think knowledge hasn't been increased? It has been increased. And then it says men will run to and fro. My goodness, you can get aboard an airplane today and fly clean around the world. So travel has been increased. Men are running to and fro. Knowledge has been increased. Charles Dyer writes that as the time of the end draws closer, we should expect to see our understanding of Bible prophecy increase. World events will finally begin to line up more precisely with events predicted in the Bible. You know, the book of Revelation talks about having the mark of the beast, and no man will be able to buy or to sell unless he's got that mark. Doesn't it seem clear today that as you have credit cards, you've got numbers? Every one of us has a number. We got a Social Security number, thanks to Mr. Roosevelt back with the generation of Social Security system. We all have a number, every one of us. We don't have the mark of the beast, but we've got a number. My goodness, we've got a number of numbers. But can't you see now how with the credit card, now your banking, it's all convenient. You know, we all know it's convenient. You've got a banking card now that you can use as a credit card, so you don't have to carry cash with you. But let me tell you something. There's people in the dark side of the government who have complete control over your credit. They do. I think it would probably scare a lot of people if they woke up one morning and they came to realize who really owns their house, who really owns their property if it's financed, because many foreign countries own finance companies in this nation. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to give up stuff like that. But yeah, the Japanese, the Chinese, Lord, they own a great deal of this United States of America. World events will finally begin to line up more precisely with events predicted in the Bible when the morning newspaper and the evening news start sounding more like the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ or the prophecies of Daniel or the Apostle John. Our prophetic blinders will be removed. God does predict the future, and his prophecies will all begin to make sense to us when the world events parallel the predictions found in the Bible. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 are an encouragement to every Christian as we see things beginning to develop, as we see that time, as we live in that time that Christ is talking about His second coming. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9 says this, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you," talking about when that time's coming to an end. When is the rapture going to take place? When is the Antichrist coming? All of that, you know, don't worry about that. Christians shouldn't be worried about that. So Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety..." Isn't that what everybody wants today? That's what every nation today wants. Oh, they want peace and they want safety, but they want it on their own terms. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." How about that? "Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others,